Welcome to another broadcast of Transforming Grace. It's such a pleasure to have you listening in with us from week to week on these messages from John's Gospel that we're studying together, and we're trusting God that your life will be changed by the transforming power of God through His inerrant and inspired Word. The Bible says that the Word, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And so as we study God's Word today, we're trusting God that His grace and His truth will impact your life in a very positive way, helping you to live for the Lord Jesus while we wait for Him to come. Well, before we begin our study again in John's Gospel, chapter 3, let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for another day. This is Your day, and we rejoice in it. Help us now as we study Your Word. Would Your Holy Spirit come and open up our understanding, help us to grasp what You teach us in it, and to make it good in our everyday lives, that it may be evident in the way we live and our relationship with You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in this series in John's Gospel, we're studying the seven great dialogues or conversations that Jesus had with other people as John recorded them in his Gospel. And the very first one that we're studying together is the one in John's Gospel, chapter 3, between Jesus and a man called Nicodemus. And these messages from John 3 I've entitled, What's the Key to the Kingdom? For Jesus here is teaching Nicodemus how to enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, as you remember, was a ruler of the Jews. He was a member of the ruling council of the Jews, a prominent man amongst the Jewish community, and a learned scholar. And he comes to Jesus by night, it tells us in verse 2 of John's Gospel, chapter 3. He comes to Jesus by night and asks Him this question, Rabbi, we know that You're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that You do unless God is with him. Well, it's not exactly worded as a question, but underneath that statement, Jesus recognizes that He is on a quest. He has come to search for something more. And Jesus is going to teach him what that is in the rest of this chapter, down through to verse 21. Well, I don't know exactly why it's recorded that Nicodemus came by night, but evidently it's there for a reason, and I would think that it's because he did not want to come to Jesus publicly during the daytime. And as we read on through John's Gospel, we find that ultimately Nicodemus is fully identified with Jesus in the daytime, as he takes Jesus' body with Joseph of Arimathea down from the cross, and together they take Jesus' body and bury it in Joseph's own tomb, which he was giving over for the burial of Jesus' body. Well, it's nice to know that at the end of the Gospel, Nicodemus is fully declaring himself as a follower of Jesus Christ. But here he comes in the third chapter. He's not a follower of Jesus, and yet he is searching for the truth, evidently. And the truth that he needs to know is how to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus knows the longing of his heart, and he goes right to the issue. And so, last time we finished at verse 16, that wonderful verse that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This was the truth that Nicodemus needed to know. This is the essence of what it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. This is how you get into the kingdom of God. It is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was sent by God to be the Savior of the world, so that those who believe in him by faith should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, to have everlasting life is to enter into the kingdom of God. To believe in Jesus Christ is to enter into the kingdom of God. And the key to entering the kingdom is this truth, that God so loved the world, the extent of God's love for the world was so great that he parted with his one and only Son, the Son whom he loved. He sent his only begotten Son, that you and I might believe in him. And by believing in him, we will not perish, but have everlasting life. Well then, we've noticed in verses 14 and 15 that new birth is possible because Christ was lifted up to die. We noticed in verse 16 that new birth is possible because God loved the world. And now we come to verses 17 to 21, and we find that new birth is possible because God sent his Son. Let's read these verses together, beginning then at verse 14, and we'll read down to verse 21. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Well, we saw last time that the only way that it could be possible for anyone to be saved is because of God's love for the human race. Eternal life is only possible because of God's enormous supernatural love for mankind, and he showed that love in giving his Son to be our Savior. And it's only possible for those who trust in Christ's finished work on the cross. And now we come to verse 17 that says, for, that is, giving another reason, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. In fact, verse 16 has told us that God sent his Son into the world because of his love for the world, to save the world, to save those who believe so that they should not perish, so that they should not be eternally separated from God, so that they should not be judged and condemned eternally by God, but that they should have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. He sent his Son to save us from condemnation. It was for salvation that God sent his Son into the world, not for condemnation. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You see, here Jesus is simply stating that the primary purpose of his first coming into the world was to provide the means whereby sinners can be saved. He did not come to condemn them. He said, I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. That's John chapter 12, verse 47. And 2 Peter verse chapter 3, verse 9 says, that he demonstrated that God is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what the first coming of Jesus did. It was to declare to us the enormous love of God for us, not to condemn us. He came in order to make salvation possible, not to make condemnation inevitable. Salvation, then, is based on belief in Christ. It is by faith. It is through grace, through the grace of God, by faith. Salvation is based on belief in Christ. He who believes in him, verse 18 says, is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So salvation, you see, is based on our belief in Christ. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to believe in his beloved Son and in the work of the cross. Those who believe will never be condemned. Even now, in the eyes of God, those who believe are without guilt because our sins have been covered. Our sins, the Bible says, have been washed away. We have been cleansed in the precious blood of Christ. It's as though we have not sinned. Indeed, it is even greater than that. We have been restored into full unity and perfection before God. Romans 8 verse 1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." You see, condemnation is not inevitable. God has made a way of escape for those who believe and receive his only begotten Son. Salvation is based on belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Condemnation is based on unbelief. He who does not believe, our verse says in verse 18, he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Those who do not believe in Christ as God's sacrifice for sin are already condemned. They are already living under the condemnation of God because they have rejected God's means of salvation. They have rejected God's love. They have rejected his Son. All that remains for them is for the final verdict to be proclaimed. They are condemned already. They are condemned because of their unbelief, and they are therefore responsible for their own condemnation. Well, not only did God send his Son to save us from condemnation, but he sent his Son to bring light into our darkness. This is verses 19 to 21. He sent his Son to bring light into our darkness. Jesus is the light of the world. This is the condemnation, verse 19 says, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." So there's no doubt about what he is speaking about here in verse 19, that when he says the light has come into the world, he is speaking of his own coming into the world. Jesus is the light of the world, and his coming separates the world into spiritual light and spiritual darkness. His coming separates those who love the light from those who hate the light. The one who is the embodiment of all that God is has come to us. He is the light of the world. He is shedding the light of God in the world. That's why he came. For God is light, and Jesus came to make the light of God, the truth of God, known to us. The forces of light and darkness waged a bitter conflict for centuries, but now the light of God has shattered the darkness of evil. God has burst into human history in Jesus Christ, and he has illuminated the way to God. He has shown us the way to God. He has cast light onto our pathway so that we could find our way to God. He is the light of the world, and so we must come to God through him. We must follow the light that he has cast into the world in order to show us the way that we must take. And the way that we must take to God is to come to God through him. For no one can come to God except the Father draws him. And Jesus said in John 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You see, you may think that you can find your own way. You may think that you have the ability to find the way to God. You may think that there are all kinds of different ways to God. And that all kinds of religions ultimately lead to the same place. Well, that's not true. That's a lie from the devil. There is only one way. And the way to God is through Jesus Christ. So will you come to Him today? Will you come to God through Jesus Christ today? Those who practice evil, it says in our verse here in verse 19 and 20, hate the light. They hate Jesus Christ because He is the light of the world. So when it says that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil, it means that the human heart is so corrupt that it prefers to practice evil than to come to the light, to come to God through Jesus Christ. The majority of people prefer the moral and spiritual darkness of sin. Not because they have not heard the gospel, nor because they have not understood the gospel or the way to God, and not because they have not been exposed to the light, but because their works are evil. As you listen to this program today, you are being exposed to the light because we're teaching the Word of God. That is the light of God to us today. It is in His Word. And people still love the darkness of evil rather than the light of God, rather than the truth of God. They don't just avoid the light, they hate it, it says in verse 20. They'll have nothing to do with Christ and the truth of God. So many people never read their Bible. They never attend church. They have no interest in spiritual things. They have no concern for eternity and for the claims of God over their life. They have no fear of the judgment of God in a day to come. They hate the light because they fear that their evil deeds will be exposed, and they love their evil deeds more than they love God and the light. Those who practice truth love the light, verse 21 says. Listen to this in verse 20. Everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Those who practice truth love the light. See, in contrast to those who practice evil, they want the light. They are attracted to the light of God. They gravitate, if you will, towards the light. They are attracted to it, just like flies are attracted to a light at night. Because the light of God for them holds no fear. Their sins are covered by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. They love the clarity of the light of God because they know it's the truth, and they want their deeds exposed. Those who practice truth love the light. They come to the light. They're attracted to it. They want their deeds exposed because they want to do the truth. They have nothing to conceal, nothing to hide from God. They're not ashamed of their deeds because they have come to God in faith through Jesus Christ, knowing that their sins are fully atoned for in His finished work on the cross. They want their deeds exposed because they want to show that their deeds were done according to God. They have lived their lives according to the truth of God. And those who keep God's word do not need to hide from God. Well, you'll remember that during Jesus' crucifixion, there was that awful time of complete darkness at noon hour, when it should have been bright sunshine. The sky became black with darkness. And the physical darkness described in the Bible during Jesus' crucifixion was the symbol of the spiritual darkness in which the people were living. Even in the darkest hour of the crucifixion, the light was shining. To most Christians, the darkest hour was when Jesus uttered the cry, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But others claim that the darkest hour was when all his disciples forsook him and fled. But whichever was the darkest moment, there was never a time when the light of God did not shine from the cross. The Son of God died an undeserved death, that through his sacrifice many might attain an undeserved eternal life. Isn't that a wonderful truth? That in the darkest hour of the cross, Jesus was making it possible for those who were totally undeserving of salvation to be saved. In the darkest hour of the cross, the brilliance of the light of God's truth was shining. And the brilliance of that truth was this, that Jesus Christ had to go through the utmost sacrifice in giving his life and shedding his precious blood so that those who believe in him might have their sins cleansed. So that those who are brought into the light of the truth of God and see the reality of Jesus Christ and who he is and why he died, why he suffered, and why he rose again, so that they, through faith in him, might be saved. Well, the key then to entrance into the kingdom of God is new birth. It's salvation through Jesus Christ. New birth is made possible because life comes to us through Christ's death. He was lifted up to die as the sacrifice for our sins and as the object of our faith. And as a result, we can obtain eternal life through his death. The key to entrance to the kingdom of God is new birth. New birth that's made possible because life comes through Christ's death. New birth that is possible because of God's immense love for the world. The love of God is not limited to a chosen few. It encompasses the whole world. But forgiveness is limited to those who repent and believe. And then we've noticed, thirdly, that new birth is possible because God paid the ultimate sacrifice. He sent his only Son to save us from condemnation and to bring light to a world of darkness. And so you see, the invitation then to Nicodemus and to the entire human race is this: come to the light. The invitation to us is to leave the domain of darkness and unbelief and receive Jesus Christ, who is the true light. And remember, the primary object of Christ's first coming was to save, but the primary object of his second coming will be to condemn. One philosopher once said, "If I live my life like there is a God, and find in the end that there is not, I have gained much and lost little. But if I live my life like there isn't a God, and find out in the end that there is, I've gained little and I've lost everything." Well, there's a hymn in our hymn books here in Canada that says this: "The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell." Well, we're trusting God today that as you've listened to this program, that your life will be transformed by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, and that the light of God will shine into your life today. The love of God will so take over your life and so fill your heart that you will turn to him and commit your life to following him until the Lord Jesus comes again and takes us to be with himself. Thank you for listening. It's been a blessing to us, and we trust to you as well.